Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome back to Men's Life. How are you liking the weather? Pretty nice. It should be perfect today. I want to remind everybody that we've got kolaches here in the morning. If you can take advantage of those and make a nominal contribution, that would be helpful to the cause. But we're grateful that you guys are here early in the morning and hope that you'll take advantage of the fellowship time as we move through the year. Well, over these next couple of weeks, I know you're sick of talking about men and women, so we're going to talk about men and men and healthy relationships between us guys, specifically in the mentoring context. When we talk about mentoring, it can always have different flavors. You know, mentoring is such a loaded word sometimes. I've noticed even in the marriage realm and trying to get couples mentoring other couples, you know, sometimes people feel like, well, I'm not qualified to be a mentor, or I don't have anything wise to impart to somebody. And then sometimes on the mentoree side of things, people feel like, well, this is just too weird and I'd be too embarrassed to ask somebody and so forth. So we just want to make the whole idea of mentoring a little more normalized, maybe take some of the weightedness of it and just talk more of just the blessings of it and how it can look a lot of different ways. So we're going to talk about it over the next 2 weeks, and real excited about how that will unfold. I remember years ago in Men's Life, we were challenged to find a mentor, and I asked Dave to be my mentor, and you know, we went and ate a couple of times and so forth. With our schedules, I mean, we really don't do things in a structured way like that, but we have the kind of relationship where every time, you know, I'll sit down with him, we just pick up like it's it's like one of those relationships you don't have to get build up to every time. I know you've got a lot of relationships either going up the stream or down the stream where when you get back with that person, it's like, man, we just pick up where we left off. And that's one of the great opportunities of being in various kinds of mentoring relationships. So today we have Brandon Gady. Brandon is our next gen minister. I've had the pleasure of working in the same office area with him for a little over the past year. And he's a great young man. A lot of you guys have heard him preach and teach and so forth. And he brought a guy with him, Ray McLaughlin, who's one of my favorite people in the world. And he's just one of the most amazing human beings and a little bit crazy. So this will be a fun morning, and I'm going to invite you guys to come on up and just take it from there. So Brandon and Ray, give them a big hand.
Well, you're one of the most amazing human beings ever, so I'm expecting big things today.
You should already know that. So what you got?
Well, it will surprise you to no end to hear that I have some issues with discipline.
Discipline?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What's that look like?
Well, not much right now. You know, we've talked about my aspirations to exercise every day, read the Bible every day, spend time with my family every day. And last night I came home, did some work, collapsed on the couch, grunted at my wife, and gave a hug to my daughter. And that was the extent of my discipline. So I'm just kind of lost on the drift, and I feel like we're back at square one with my issue.
So how'd you feel after you came home last night and acted like a slug and went to bed?
Well, I was tired.
Oh, so you were tired.
Yeah.
Well, that's nice, yeah. How you feel this morning?
Horrible. I feel very tired now.
Very tired.
Well, part of my issue one of my many issues is that, you know, I'm tasked with serving a subset of the congregation with the gospel and trying to love on them and pray for them. And I feel like I'm not getting filled in any particular way. You know, I'm just tired at the end of the day, and I'm tired in the morning, and so I just don't want to spend time in prayer, don't want to spend time reading the word. And so I feel like I'm doing a disservice to the people I'm trying to care for. There's like a disconnect between what I'm supposed to be doing, both personally and as a pastor, what I'm actually doing. Can you fix all this?
I can fix none of that, but I can relate to it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Brandon, it's been my experience that when I set out to do something that I think is important, and then for some reason or other I find something else to do, that just eats at me. And I'm wondering if, in fact, you would give yourself the opportunity to do those things that you want to do, work out, read the Bible, the other thing that you mentioned, whatever it was, try it. See if it, in fact, would fill you up a little bit. It does me. If I break my discipline, I'm no good to be around. You can ask my wife first if you would like to. And she somewhat makes fun of me for having the discipline, but she doesn't want to live with me in the absence of my discipline.
But see, what I lack is not the desire and not the belief that my discipline actually changes me. It's the laziness factor and the tired factor.
Lazy.
Yeah.
You've always been lazy.
There's people listening. I don't think so.
So I mean, is this as of yesterday that you became lazy, or is this a decision to be lazy, or what do you mean lazy?
It's more of like a stumbling into laziness. I don't mean to be lazy all the time, but it's just. I get tired.
Yeah, I hear you're tired. No, I'm not going to fix your laziness either. The best I can tell you about that, it's simply a decision. I would suspect that there's been times in your life when you haven't been lazy. I remember you telling me when you were a kid in Indonesia, and you seemed to be kicking butt and taking names. And you were far from lazy.
What happened?
I know you got married, you had a baby, you got a job, and those things get in the way. But I don't think you're lazy at the core.
Well, I guess the next question then is, you know, what I would really love is accountability. Do you know anyone?
Ah. Now we're talking. Yeah. So, would you like for me to be your alarm clock?
That's not what I'm saying. That's a little too far down the path. Just think, in theory, if I were to be ready to have someone hold me accountable, would you know someone?
Yes. Yes. Whenever that odd day might occur.
Well, let me get back to you if and when I decide.
Well, you do that. I will pray that day might come sooner rather than later.
Okay. Well, good. I need to get going. I've got things to do today.
You do have things to do.
Yes.
Well, I'm so glad you're not lazy today.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks for your time.
Yeah. Go home.
Many of you have probably heard of the show Antiques Roadshow. You've probably seen it. It's where ordinary people look through their houses and find ordinary objects that they think might be antiques. They bring them to be appraised, and sometimes they're surprised by what they find. the best part of the show is when you bring something that you're pretty sure doesn't have any worth whatsoever, and you find out, you know, that the coffee table you've been resting your feet on for 20 years is actually worth thousands and thousands of dollars. Ray and I want to cast mentoring a little bit like that this morning. Our belief is that all of us have, figuratively speaking, all of us have furniture in our lives that we've been living with for years and years and years. We have the necessary furniture that's required to mentor people. What we lack is someone to come along and let us know just how valuable this stuff in our life is. We believe that mentoring is one of the most underutilized gifts that everyone already has. And so our task this morning is to talk up mentoring as much as possible, as well as make it as accessible as possible, because our firm belief is if two schmucks like us can be involved in a mentoring relationship with limited success, at least, then perhaps you could do the same. So let me frame up our discussion a little bit more. Ray and I are going to go back and forth during this time, but I'll just begin structurally. Why should mentoring matter to us as men? Mentoring is sort of like fasting. You know, we know it's sort of a recommended practice, but it's just not something that comes across on our radars that often. The good news about mentoring is that it doesn't require you to fast from food every day. So, why should mentoring matter to us as men? I think one of the ways we like to grow as men, and I think particularly as American men, we love to gather information. We love to read books. We love to attend seminars. If you want to experience some kind of personal growth, if you're anything like me, you're going to want to do it yourself. There's an independence, belief that we can do it all ourselves that is invigorating. And I think that's shared by a lot of men, and again, particularly American men. Here's an illustration out of left field. Japanese farmers, they have there's a growing trend among Japanese farmers to cultivate what's called gift fruit. And the way this works is that a bunch of farmers found out if they just attend to particular fruits enough, if they just put in enough effort to cultivate fruit, then they can actually sell it for, the melons in this picture, for instance, sell for $150 each. $150 each for a piece of fruit. If you just cultivate it enough, if you just make sure the sunlight is just right, if you just make sure the water is exactly right, if you make sure the soil has the perfect composition, then that fruit can be perfect, and it can be sold for hundreds of dollars. I tend to think that that's how we look at the cultivation of our souls. If I just put in enough work, if I just read enough, if I just glean enough information from different sources, then I can see myself become a better husband, a better father, a better follower of Jesus, a better worker. And I suppose that's true if we were fruit. We are people who are created in the image of God, which means what works for fruit, what makes fruit valuable, may have diminishing returns when it comes to what makes us as men valuable. So I want to suggest a way of growing personally that is categorically different than our usual tendency of just grabbing information, pulling it in, and believing that we can experience change in that way. And I want to point you very quickly to some words of Jesus, John chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So I want to know something about Jesus. What do? I ask him, Jesus, what's your address? I want you to give me the address so that when I have time and when it suits my schedule, when I'm interested in seeing you, I want to stop in at some point. And Jesus challenges that tendency just to gather in information. He says, well, come and see. You'll find the answer, but what it's going to require is a relationship with me. You're going to have to walk with me in order to learn the things you'd like to learn. And this is the thing that's categorically different that I'm suggesting, that perhaps relationships, we don't have the same kind of control in relationships as we do in information gathering when it comes to personal transformation. But I'm suggesting that relationships can be one of the most powerful ways that we grow as men. Let me give that in practical terms with Ray. I tend to treat Ray like a vending machine. Hey, Ray, I've got a question and I need an answer. And so I'll spit out a question to him, you know, how do I be more disciplined? How do I be better at this or that or this? And Ray plays along and, you know, gives an answer. And that's helpful to an extent. I should say that.
Right.
That's helpful to an extent. But what I've found to be far more helpful, and what I'm still trying to learn about this kind of relationship, is that the most transformative thing about being connected with Ray is not the particular words he uses. It's not the this answer that changes my thinking entirely. It's the fact that Ray has never turned me down when I call him and ask if he wants to grab lunch or grab coffee. It's the fact that Ray prays for me, probably more often than I think. It's the fact that Ray tells me he loves me after almost every meeting. There's something about that in particular. It's the ministry of presence. He doesn't have to do anything. It's just the simplicity of him being in my life, which has had a pretty profound effect on me. So I'm going to hand it over to you for a few minutes.
God bless you, my friend. As Brett said, and as Brandon has alluded to, we're trying to certainly debunk the idea of mentoring being something special and difficult. It's not. The reason we had this little interchange up here to start out was to just show you what you already do. The thing that makes our relationship special is that we both come from the same grounding. We both love Christ. And so that's what we're about. We are about following Christ together. And we also buy into what Dave said in the opening remarks he made a few weeks ago about us being illumination in a dark world. We both believe that as we do our thing, we have a better chance of doing that. I'm going to use Dave again. If you go to our church, you are familiar with his book, you're familiar with his current sermon series. And he has a working definition of a blessing. And I will paraphrase that definition. And it's, in my words, it's an extraordinary act that carries with it the possibility of transforming a life. We believe that mentoring is that in spades. I'm going to refer to another well-known person, Andy Stanley. I don't know if you guys know him, but he's a young, dynamic preacher in Florida somewhere. And he wants all of us to know that what we do every day matters. It matters in the kingdom of God. we represent Christ. We reflect Christ. And so the interchange that Brandon and I have on an ongoing basis, in fact, is changing one another's heart. And then, lo and behold, as we go out and do what else we do in the day, we hopefully are changing other people's hearts simply because of the relationship that we have and that we are drawing closer to Christ. One of the Proverbs says that iron sharpens iron as a man sharpens another. We are, in fact, sharpening one another. And that's not just to make us successful in whatever it is that we're doing as a pastor or as a retired wannabe amateur golfer. It is, in fact, sharpening us for the work of the kingdom. This business of mentoring is not about me as a mentor or as a mentee. And it's not about Brandon as a mentee or a mentor. It's about Christ. It's about his glory and his holiness. And I submit to you that everyone in this room is a mentor because somebody's watching you.
Yeah, all right. We wanted to spend a little bit more time. Do you mind if I stand?
Make yourself comfortable.
Okay. I'm too unruly this way. All right. So we want to spend a little bit of time saying, okay, we've talked about why we might consider mentoring as a boon, a benefit for men. But what is it exactly? What is mentoring? And I'm supposed to handle the biblical perspective on this. And Ray will take some of the practical perspective on this. Well, it's important to establish, first and foremost, before we dive into a full-fledged definition of mentoring, that we as men are influencers. And I want to point you to an odd passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. Just bear with me here. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? I'm going to explain more of this in a second. And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. The context of this is that Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. And Corinth is a city. It's a very cosmopolitan city. They have every deity known to the Greek world, really. And so what you have is you have people sacrificing to all these different deities. But you don't just sacrifice and let the sacrifice burn up. You basically barbecue. That's a little crass to say it that way, but that's what you do. You barbecue it, and then you sell off the meat. And so when they're talking about eating food that's been sacrificed to idols, they mean literally this food has been sacrificed to idols and then sold to various people. So some Christians were saying, you know what, there's only one God, and his name is Yahweh. His name is Jesus Christ. And so I don't mind, you know, buying this food that's been sacrificed to idols because there's no such thing as any other God, so it's not a big deal. But other people, other men who'd become Christians, weren't quite so certain. They weren't quite so sure of their faith. And so they would see their fellow brothers in Christ eating food in the temple, or in eating food that's been sacrificed to idols, and they would think, you know, what's going on here? You know, what is this guy, what does this mean? And this is what he says, you know, you're wounding their conscience and you're actually sinning against Christ. All that to say, Paul's making a case that even some of the most mundane details of our lives can actually have a profound influence. And that sounds silly. I mean, I know this is a very special situation, but what if it was true? What if the stuff we ate, the words we said, the relationships we kept, the way we talked about our jobs, what if all that has an influence, a shaping effect on the people around us? So the question I want to, or I think the starting point I want to begin with is not, do we have an influence? I want to say, oh, of course we have an influence. The question I want us to ask is, what will we do with the influence that we have? So wherever we are, we're going to have a shaping effect. So what will we do with the influence that we have? And this brings me to a working definition, if you will, of what I think mentoring is about. And I'll say it like this. Mentoring is an intentional effort to funnel our influence onto a single person. So if you're a person of influence, which all of us are, what you do is you capture that influence in whatever area you're living in and working in, and you pour it out onto a single person. Let me illustrate it like this. One more passage from Mark's gospel. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." 300 denarii is like more than a year's wages. And they scolded her, but Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." I call this the principle of disproportionate stewardship. What I mean by that is it seems like it's a gospel value to sometimes steward your resources or your influence disproportionately. I don't know about you guys. I'm with the disciples. Why wasn't this money sold, you know, and bought meals? I did the math on this once upon a time. This could buy meals for something like 6 weeks for 40 families or something, you know, astronomical. So that's the way I want to see this, all this money that was used to buy this perfume. That's how I want to see it used. Spread it thin so that everybody gets a little bit. But if you spread a giant gift really thinly, it takes away the potency of the gift, right? You can't water down fine perfume because the potency is what makes it powerful. All that to say, we may want to change the whole world with what God has been doing in our lives, with the lessons we've learned, with the wisdom we've picked up. And what mentoring is about is changing one person instead of the whole world. It's being disproportionate with the influence that you have and pouring it onto one person. Ray's a pretty cool guy, and he's had some experiences, and I would love for all of you to know Ray better, to know his experiences and to know his wisdom, but in some ways I'm a little bit jealous, and if Ray decided to start mentoring 10 different guys, I might feel a little bit jealous, which is silly to say, but there's something about the exclusivity of the relationship. Not that Ray can't mentor the people, but there's something about feeling like I'm his guy and he's my guy that makes it powerful. The last thing I'll say is that when she pours out this perfume on Jesus, Jesus says, "She has anointed me with this perfume." You know what anointing means, right? I mean, that's what we do to kings. We anoint kings. It's essentially to bestow greatness onto somebody. And if you want a different image of what mentoring might look like, we might consider that. I think Ray bestows greatness on me. Do I deserve it?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, right. But I think that's what we do. There are people out there who need to have greatness bestowed on them that we can't drum it up in and of ourselves. It wouldn't be proper to do it that way. But if we had the ability to bestow that greatness onto somebody, imagine what that could do to their life. I hand it back to Ray.
A familiar verse, I'm sure to everybody in this room, is Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." That scripture really needs to be tattooed on my forehead. It needs to be tattooed on my heart. It needs to be part of my DNA. When I first started taking that scripture to heart, my wife was the first beneficiary of it. And I realized that it needed to mark me. It is so easy to criticize. And at the same time, it's really easy to build people up if you take the time to do it. And so when I'm having the opportunity to have a cup of coffee or a hamburger with Brandon, and by the way, we have set out to have a hamburger at every hamburger joint in the city of Houston. We're open for suggestions. And we'll do a book afterwards. But I take this verse seriously. I will tear him up and ride him and tease him. But at the end of the day, God willing, I'm trying to live out that scripture. I'm going to refer to a group that Brett has referred to the last couple of weeks, the Barna Group. Most people are familiar with the Barna Group. They do any and everything in terms of statistics and research relative to the Christian life. One of their studies indicates that the emerging generations, that this generation, recognizes that almost naturally they have a lot to learn. And the Bible affirms a relationship model that can be used to meet that need. Moreover, because they live with such an experiential interest in life, that learning process is most effective walking side by side with someone rather than just sitting in a classroom. When I was his age and younger and starting out in the business world, I don't even know if the word mentor probably existed, but it certainly wasn't used. Matter of fact, I would have never exposed my insecurities to a colleague or a boss or anybody. I wanted to be rock solid. However, I was a mentee because I picked out the guys that I thought were successful, and I set out to model that. So they were mentoring me from a distance. What we're talking about today and the relationship that Brandon and I have is completely different. Now, obviously, we don't work in the same organization, I don't think. But there's really no risk in our relationship to him. But the key to it is that we walk side by side. I'm not the smart guy and he's the dumb kid. It's not that at all. I simply can share my experiences, and that's what I try to do. Barna also says that they've discovered that a leader's attitude makes a big difference in his or her trajectory. Top. Potential leaders who are wise and have a deep commitment to using their leadership capacity to help other people are likely to grow into effectiveness. A potential leader who is smart and aggressive but fails to see leadership as serving and is more worried about gaining credit and fame than doing what's right, regardless of the personal cost, is in for a long, difficult journey. This thing we're talking about here has power, not only for the mentee, but extraordinary power and blessing to the mentor.
Yeah, we want to spend a little bit of time talking about or detailing why mentoring is so powerful. I think in part because if you understand it, you'll get a better sense of what's possible if you understand why it is that this can be such a powerful relationship. So first thing I'd like to say is there are something about relationships that are unexpected, not unlike what Dave said with the idea of blessing. The more unexpected a relationship is, I think the more power it can possess. Let me point you to the parable of the Good Samaritan here from Luke chapter 10. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," let me just pause here, Samaritans were, the shorthand for Samaritan was dogs. So not a well-loved people, they're essentially a mixed race people that didn't have the purity of the Israelites. A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which one of these do you think proved to be a better neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Israelites, Jews, did not associate with Samaritans. I can't remember, but I'm fairly sure that Samaritans weren't allowed in the court of the temple. They were, think of it like America before civil rights. You had these polarized people groups, and as much as possible, we didn't want to mix. So why would it be then that, why is this relationship so powerful? Well, it's because a Samaritan reached out across the gap that existed between himself and a Jew, and he addressed the Jew's needs. That's what we're talking about with mentoring. It's not quite as stark a contrast as that, but Ray is a few years older than me. Yeah. And you know, when we go into all our different hamburger shops, you don't see people my age eating with people Ray's age. In fact, it's a very rare occurrence. And if anything, people will think, "Oh, that he must be your father." And so there's something about a relationship that crosses boundaries that is far more powerful than if I was just eating lunch with a guy who is my own age. So that's one reason I think mentoring can be a really powerful instrument. The second reason, just very quickly, mentoring can be a powerful tool because it's a source of wisdom. And I want to point you to Proverbs chapters 1-8. I just went through these chapters really quickly trying to figure out what do these chapters say about wisdom that's positive? And this was, I think, most of the instances of wisdom where it says wisdom is something positive. You know, it's finer than gold. It's more valuable than whatever. Healing to your body. It will exalt you. You have all these incredible statements about what wisdom is. Essentially saying, whatever you guys can do to get wisdom, do it. That's what Proverbs is about. Wisdom is priceless. But I would ask you, what are the sources of wisdom you look to day in and day out? What do we look to as men for wisdom, especially wisdom that's really personalized. Where do we go? I mean, church is helpful, and that's certainly a source of wisdom, but the power of mentoring is that you have somebody who has some wisdom telling you in a personalized way, this wisdom really fits your life in this particular area. A final note, why mentoring might be powerful. It's ultimately about believing in somebody else or having somebody else believe in you. And I want to refer you to Bill Glass. Some of you guys may know him. And we may have talked about him here at Men's Life on occasion. Bill Glass played for the Browns, I think before the Super Bowl was even in existence. Anyway, so he's a huge guy, but he has this prison ministry. I think he's been in every prison all over the United States at least four times. Spends a lot of time with people, with men in particular, a lot of juveniles too. And he said, every man needs to hear three things. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter what your life experiences have been, every man needs to hear three things. I love you, and I should say this, every man needs to hear three things from their father. I love you, I'm proud of you, you're good at whatever. All right? I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're good at whatever. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I had a pretty good dad, but I got the I love you a little bit. I can't remember a time where I got the I'm proud of you, and I think I got the you're good at blank. I got that a little bit. But I'm insecure, and I need a lot more of that. You know, and I can go to my dad and ask for those things, but in a sense, it's kind of like, well, it's the season has passed. I mean, Dad, you can still have an influence on me, but I mean, is there anywhere else I can go to have that kind of surrogate father figure? And you know where this is going. That's what mentoring can do for people. Ray has not said it in so many words, but I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're good at blank. You're good at X. Every man needs to hear that time and time again. In fact, when Bill Glass is talking about this stuff, I think he was in his 80s when I heard him speak, and he was talking about a mentor he had who was in his 90s, and this guy would tell him, I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're good at blank. So it doesn't matter how old you are, always a good thing to hear. All right. And go
you,
for it.
You ready for the clip, or you want me to say something here?
Oh, let's say something there. Yeah, we want to talk just a couple minutes about about the qualifications, and we'll get a little bit more personalized here, the qualifications of a mentor or a mentee. So let me, I don't want to puff you up too much.
Thank you so much.
Yeah. Let me just brag about Ray a little bit. I've gotten to know Ray for, I guess, about a year now. When I first came to this church, Dave Steen had the wisdom and the, it was a really wise thing to match me up with Ray just as a mentor. He did the same thing with my wife. He matched her up, not with Ray. But she has a mentor as well. And so we got linked up, and I've gotten a chance to know him for about a year now. Let me tell you a couple things that I think qualifies Ray as a mentor. And again, we want to say that everyone can mentor, but let me tell you what makes him a good mentor in my estimation. Ray has stuff I want. Ray has had cancer, and not just the kind of cancer that you just brush off, but like serious heavy-duty cancer, and so he's brushed up with some pretty intense stuff. I haven't. All my grandparents are still alive. I don't have anything in that direction of, you know, of health that's failing or the challenge of death, the possibility of death, nothing like that. So that's just one example of a number of things that Ray has that I want.
Cancer?
Yeah, no. You know what I mean. Yeah. I might know the Bible better than Ray, and I hope that's not arrogant to say, but I might know it better, but it doesn't really matter because Ray knows God far better than I do. And so I can spout out a chapter and a verse, but Ray can tell me what God is like. I want that. It doesn't matter about the Bible so much. I want to know who this God is. I tend to be a fairly serious person. This may shock all of you. I tend to be a fairly serious person, and Ray, well, but it's something I want. He has a lightheartedness about him. Another thing I think qualifies Ray as a mentor is he doesn't have it all figured out. And I want to point out this is not a disqualifying characteristic. This is, in fact, a qualifying characteristic. If you're looking for a mentor, don't look for somebody who has all the answers. Look for somebody who's willing to say, yeah, I don't know. I get that from Ray sometimes. A couple of things. Ray's not in ministry. That's important to me. There's a, you know, we ministers are largely from the same gene pool, and that's not always a good thing. And so it's nice to have different kind of input. And the last thing I'll say is, Ray is insistent without being intrusive, and I really appreciate that about him. If I say, "Hey, let's meet up," and then I don't follow through for whatever reason, he'll come back and say, "Hey, when are we going to meet up?" But he never says, "Hey, Brandon, you know, it's Monday, it's time. Where are you? If I'm going to be your mentor, then, you know, you need to jump through these particular hoops." So, wasn't too gushy, was it? Anyway, so that's what I think, what makes Ray a good mentor.
The two words that come to me to describe not only a good mentee, but Brandon, is authenticity and vulnerability. This young man is exceedingly smart, so I can give him nothing there. But he, although he is a pastor, and we normal people tend to look at pastors as having it all together, well, you know, he puts his britches on just like you and I do, one leg at a time. And he has the same issues that you and I do. I've had the blessing of being friends with many of the pastors on our staff. And they're all humans. And they all have issues. And Brandon is willing to say that and ask for help if there's any help to be given. So nothing is off limits in our conversations. And of course, whatever is said at the table stays at the table. And so he's extraordinarily authentic, and he is shockingly vulnerable at a level that I don't think I've achieved yet. And so that I believe that's what makes this gig that we've got going on work. And it is a highlight in my life.
Yeah. We just want to close out with follow tradition. We want to show you a video clip. Let me just kind of cue it up for you. This clip is from The Big Kahuna. It's not a really well-known movie. It's actually quite good, though. Kevin Spacey and Danny DeVito, among other people. So let me describe it for you. There are three men on they're a three-person sales team. There are two older men and then one young guy, and they're selling industrial lubricants. And they're in the city to host a convention, and their primary target in this convention is this big player in the industry, and they want to sell him their industrial lubricants. Anyway, the big player is The Big Kahuna, as you might guess. they're frustrated because they've just hosted this convention, and they haven't seemed to make any traction with this big guy. Anyway, so the two older salesmen, the two seasoned salesmen, decide to retire for the night. Peter Facinelli decides to hang out a little bit afterward, and well, guess what? He ends up sitting side by side with the big kahuna. Anyway, as he's recounting his experience to the sales guys late into the night in their hotel room, he explains to them that, in fact, not once did he use the word industrial lubricants, because he thought it was more important to talk about his relationship with Jesus. And what we're about to see is the heated dialogue that takes place when the seasoned salespeople are hearing that this just went in. And Kevin Spacey has just stormed out of the room after giving him a piece of his mind. So this is the big kahuna.
There's something I want to say to you. And I want you to listen very closely. Because it's very important. The man we just chased from here.
We didn't chase anybody.
The man who just left the room a moment ago is a very good friend of mine. Is it because I've known him for a long time? Well, there are a lot of people who I've known for quite a while, and some of them I wouldn't let wipe my dog's ass. Others, I can take or leave. They don't matter to me. But Larry matters very much. The reason being, I can trust him. I know I can trust him. He's honest.
Is he honest? Or is he just blunt?
He's honest, Bob. He's blunt as well. That sometimes is part of being honest. Because there are a lot of people who are blunt, but not honest. Larry is not one of those. Larry is an honest man. You too are an honest man, Bob. I believe that. That somewhere down deep inside of you is something that strives to be honest. The question that you have to ask yourself is, has it touched the whole of my life?
What does that mean?
That means that you preaching Jesus is no different than Larry or anybody else preaching lubricants. It doesn't matter whether you're selling Jesus or Buddha or civil rights or how to make money in real estate with no money down. That doesn't make you a human being. It makes you a marketing rep. If you want to talk to somebody honestly, as a human being, ask him about his kids. Find out what his dreams are. Just to find out, for no other reason. Because as soon as you lay your hands on a conversation, to steer it, it's not a conversation anymore. It's a pitch. And you're not a human being. You're a marketing rep.
Forgive me if I respectfully disagree.
We were talking before about character. You were asking me about character. And we were speaking of faces. But the question is much deeper than that. The question is, do you have any character at all? And if you want my honest opinion, Bob, you do not. For the simple reason that you don't regret anything yet.
You're saying I won't have any character unless I do something I regret?
No, Bob. I'm saying you've already done plenty of things to regret. You just don't know what they are. It's when you discover them. When you see the folly in something you've done and you wish that you had it to do over. But you know you can't, because it's too late. So you pick that thing up and you carry it with you to remind you that life goes on. The world will spin without you. You really don't matter in the end. Then you will attain character. Because honesty will reach out from inside and tattoo itself all across your face. Until that day, however, you cannot expect to go beyond a certain point.
May I go now?
Go ahead.
Thank you.
You may think that exchange there had a little bit of inelegance in it, but we thought it was poignant. I personally have been on both sides of that type of an exchange. I can tell you from personal experience that the younger man feels like crap. But if he so chooses to take what he heard to heart, it will change him for his life. His heart will be changed. I do believe that what we just saw there had all the most significant earmarkings of a blessing. What do y'all think? Please pray with us. Precious and holy Lord, thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the gift of these men here this morning. Thank you for the gift of your presence with us. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit nudges each one of us to go out today and to represent you well and to not miss any opportunity to deliver the strongest of blessings in your name. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In your precious name, amen.